We will have our class, and at this point, I usually take a little time for silent prayer, and this gives us the opportunity to confess any sins that we're aware of so that we can acknowledge them, and we recognize 1 John 1:9, and that says that if we as believers confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that is the ones we just mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this is the means whereby we have the continuing enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer for that function so that we prepare our hearts in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, continuing our study there in verse 13. We're actually at an interesting point here because we see the ministry, or at least one of many ministries of the Holy Spirit, at the end of this verse, and it's speaking about here the fact that we have the sealing, or have been sealed, in the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's about where we left off last time. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we have the this particular blessing that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to go through quickly if we have time. If not, we'll do it next time. But there are about 11 different ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so there are some, well, depending on who's counting, some 60 blessings or more that accrue to us at the moment of salvation. Some of them are for time. Others are eternal and for eternal blessing. But of course, we have specific ministries of the Holy Spirit, and at least that we know of, we can eliminate or number at least 11 of those that we'll talk about. Sealing is one of them. Sealing, we mentioned the fact that when we send a letter, we always kind of seal it. We received something in the mail about a week ago, and the seal had come undone. Somebody didn't put tape on it, and some materials were in there, and I think there was supposed to be a dozen or so, and there was one left. So either someone took out the other 10 or whatever, or 9, or they fell out, but it wasn't sealed. So it's a good idea to seal your mail. A lot of times we'll put a little special seal on it. In the ancient world, they actually had wax that they would pour on the scroll and seal it there, then put the signet ring into the hot wax so that they would know if anybody opened it. So we understand the seal is to protect some kind of communication. In the case of the believer, we are sealed to the day of redemption when the Lord gives us our resurrection body. It's actually one of the evidences for the fact that we cannot lose our salvation, what we understand theologically as eternal security. So the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of the blessings. Paul certainly could have listed others, but he includes that in this particular verse. And so as we look at the verse, we've gone through the first part of it, and just to kind of get us back to where we were, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 13, it reads this way, "In him..." The "in him" here refers to Jesus Christ. We've developed that in a previous class. "In him also, after hearing the word of truth," that is the gospel of your salvation, "and in whom also indeed believing, you were sealed." Now we noticed a couple of things there as we went through this section. And for those who are perhaps interested in grammar, and even the ones that aren't, I know sometimes I get accused of being too technical. Well, it is important that we become technical in the Word of God so that we understand exactly what's being taught. And the idea that we can't learn technical things, you know, you could talk about any field of endeavor, and most people have some expertise in some field by the time they reach adulthood. And that particular endeavor and the expertise includes vocabulary, technical terminology, and all sorts of things that are very important to understand and not always easy to understand. But somehow when it comes to the Bible, people say, well, that's just too deep for me. I can't learn the language. I don't know that vocabulary. I just don't need to know it that way. And yet the Word of God says, study to show yourself approved, handling accurately the Word of God. And to handle the Word of God accurately, there is an understanding in terms of vocabulary, categories, in terms of language. All of those things are essential. And if you love the Lord and the Word of God, as you ought to as a believer, and as Ruth was saying earlier in her presentation, these people just love the Word of God, and they talk about how important the Word of God is. Sadly, in this country, many times I think we diminish the value of the Bible and the study of the Word of God. It's the only way that you can grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. And therefore, there are some terms that are technical. There is some grammar that is technical, and it won't hurt you to learn some of these things. I've even told people many times, words in English often come from the Greek and even the Hebrew of the Scripture, because we use them all the time and we don't even think about them as coming from the Bible. Nevertheless, they do come from the Greek many times, specifically in science, in mathematics, in medicine, in law. All the time there are words and vocabulary, technical words, that come right out of the Greek. So the fact that we mention a few Greek words and Hebrew words from time to time will not hurt you. It improves your vocabulary and your cognitive powers. So I make no apology for using that. So when I say that, there's a construction here that we mentioned actually on Sunday. The writer of Hebrews uses a similar construction, and it's something called the aorist participle. And the aorist is a tense in the Greek that we don't have in English. It has a punctiliar sense, like for an event. When an event occurs, we say, he did it. And so just the idea of saying he did something would be in the Greek placed into the aorist tense. Whereas if you said he was doing something, that would be in the imperfect or ongoing. Or we might say, I am doing something. That would be a continuative present. But the aorist tense is punctiliar, and it gives us a time, a specific event. Now, it could be a whole series of events looked at as a whole. We call that a constative aorist. But normally it has a singularity in view. And then the participle, in English we have participles with the word the suffix ing. And so going, running, jumping, skiing, sometimes we use them as nouns. They're called gerunds and so forth. But a participle as an action word that describes, it's in a verbal form, but it describes some action that's ongoing. And so when we have an aorist participle, that is a punctiliar action in a participial form, it is always in the Greek grammar preceding the main verb. That means these things are usually done before the main verb or leading up to the main verb. And in this particular verse here, we see that it says, in whom you also believing. Well, that's not the main verb. That's an aorist participle that indicates something that you've done in the past. In other words, we might say, having believed, in whom, Jesus Christ, you also having believed sometime in the past. And what did you believe? Well, in this case, it's saying, first of all, that you hear. So the word hearing, akouo, we noted, is an aorist participle, having heard. So before you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone has to present it, and you have to hear it. You may hear it on the radio, from a preacher, from an evangelist, from a missionary. Somewhere along the line, God has allowed this gospel message to be presented. In fact, Isaiah says, who will listen to our message? Who will listen? Who will hear it? And so hearing is essential. And it says, in whom, Jesus Christ, you also, after hearing the word of the truth, that is the gospel of your salvation. So the first thing is to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. I know Ruth did that many times as she was presenting the mission over there in Africa. And, of course, we always do it at the end of our services as well. And then it continues. It says, in whom also believing. So we have hearing and believing also, an aorist participle. And so we have two of them here, and they precede the main verb. You have to hear, and then you have to believe, and then subsequent to that, in other words, after that, it says you were sealed. Once you heard the gospel and you believed, then you were sealed. Once you believed in Jesus Christ, you are sealed, and that sealing is just like that envelope or that scroll. It cannot be opened except by the one that it is addressed to. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, and he will redeem us and give us a resurrection body, and that's the only time the seal will be broken, when we receive our resurrection body. And we're sealed, the scripture says, unto the day of resurrection. So the main verb is seal. Now this parallels the same kind of idea, and I'll just do this quickly because we did it on Sunday and many of you were here then, but I wanted to show you where the writer of Hebrews does the same thing, and this was over, interestingly enough, in verse 13 of chapter 11. Same verse, 13 of chapter 11. We're in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we see the writer of Hebrews does the same thing and has the same aorist participles preceding the main verb. And he says here, all these died. If you have your Bible, look to Hebrews 11, 13. All these died in faith. Now that's the main verb. And all the things that follow are aorist participles, and they precede that. So all of these died in faith without receiving, it says, the promises. In other words, before they died, they didn't receive the promises. They never got them. The promises were not seen in their life, such as Abraham. He was promised a city, didn't get it in his life, still hasn't gotten it. He'll get it in resurrection body at the second advent. So all these died in faith without receiving the promise. That without receiving is an aorist participle. And it's in the negative, not receiving. Then we have one here in the positive, another aorist participle, but having seen them. Somehow, before they died, they saw the future. That's what prophecy's all about. And so not seeing, nevertheless, with the eyes of faith, just as we look forward to our resurrection body and our time with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper and ruling through the millennial kingdom. We're not there yet, but we, with the eyes of faith, we see it. We look at Ezekiel 40 to 48 and Revelation 20 and 21, and we see the future with the eyes of faith. So they did as well. So again, another aorist participle that is occurring for them prophetically before they died. And the third one, having welcomed. It's as if they actually could think and see themselves entering into that heavenly Jerusalem in the book of Hebrews. And before they died, they had this vision mentally or understanding prophetically of what was coming. And then finally it says, having welcomed from a distance and then having confessed. That is, they taught exactly what they believed about the future. So the same kind of thing that we saw there as well. And it says, with the result that they were strangers and aliens. Basically there we said that they were those who were not aliens, but rather that these were sojourners in the land at that time. Well, more about that when we get back to Hebrews 11, but I thought this is something that is very similar, although many people think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I do not, but the grammar is similar. Once you understand the Greek grammar as a pastor, you can see how these things fit together and how important they are to see that certain things chronologically precede other things. And in our passage, of course, hearing is something that we do. And then when we hear, we believe the gospel of our salvation, which is the truth. And then believing, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, there are several passages that specifically address it. Another one is right here in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 30. You might look there. In Ephesians 4, 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, here it is, for the day of redemption. Now we're redeemed from the slave market of sin by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But here it talks about the day of redemption. That's a future event, and we're sealed until that event when we go to be with the Lord, either through death, but eventually in the rapture of the church when we go to be with the Lord. Our body is redeemed. Right now our soul and spirit are redeemed. We will eventually have a redemption of our body. I know many of us are looking forward to the day when our body's going to be redeemed and we get that glorified resurrection body. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. So the sealing protects us. And that's why we understand biblically, theologically, that we cannot lose our salvation. Ruth mentioned that earlier as far as one of the things that they teach when they go on these mission trips, because many people think that they can lose their salvation or that they have to somehow work really hard or they're going to lose what they've already gained. And so this idea that it doesn't matter how bad you might become as a believer, hope you don't, but you are saved not by the works that you do or the absence thereof to lose salvation. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, the production and the fruit that you bear does have reward capability, assuming it's done through the auspices of the Word of God and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you want, that's kind of the catch-22. If you do it in the energy of the flesh, it doesn't count. But if you do it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, that would count. And so we have the day of redemption. The other passage is ours, of course. And then there's one more over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians. I always do that. 2 Corinthians. If I can get there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Here Paul writing again, as he does in the Ephesian epistle, he says, "Now he who establishes us, believers, with you in Christ," there's our positional identification, seated at the right hand of the Father, just as, again, Ruth was talking about in our position in that top circle or sphere, basically, where we are in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, and anointed us is God. Now here, of course, this brings up a subject I'm probably going to have to come back and address next time. I often hear of pastors on television talking about, "I got a special anointing from the Holy Spirit." I'm here to tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, at the moment you believed, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit. I'm coming to believe that the anointing includes all of the 11 ministries of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it would certainly include the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, because anointing was always for what? Service. They would anoint the king, and that meant he had the authority, and therefore he was to serve as king and do those things that were kingly. And so the anointing said, "All right, you're the man." And so we have an anointing. It occurs at the moment of salvation. But the Holy Spirit not only comes to indwell us, before that, to enter us into union with Christ, to baptize us, to fill us or enable us. He gives us a spiritual gift. So I'm of the opinion, and I'm thinking, that perhaps this anointing is a reference to all of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, not just some special secondary blessing that certain individuals say, "Well, I just had this special anointing from God." We all have an anointing from God. God, the anointing had to do with putting oil on the head, signifying the authority and the privilege and the establishment of that position as king or nobility when they received it. And then he says in the next verse, notice it says, "who also sealed us." So the anointing is at least also part of that or separate from it. So we have here the sealing. If it's not part of the anointing, it comes from the fact that we are indwelt and therefore is a separate thing or act or ministry of the Holy Spirit. He sealed us and he gave us the Spirit in our hearts. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So sealing and indwelling. And he gave it as a pledge. Here we have a pledge. We talk about a pledge, basically kind of a down payment. Maybe you went to buy a house and you put a down payment. That meant you were intending to buy that. And so the pledge is that the Holy Spirit has a down payment on your eternal destiny and your resurrection body. Well, those are the verses that deal with the sealing. By the way, just one note on this anointing business. There are only five different verses, as I count them. Let me see if I can. Oh, seven. Seven verses in the whole New Testament that talk about anointing. And it's interesting, only the three of them deal with believers. So three of the seven, the other four deal with Jesus Christ, who had the anointing from the Father for the ministry that he was going to perform as the Messiah. So only three verses in the New Testament, two of them in John, 1 John 2:20 and 21, and 2 Corinthians 1:21, but the three verses then are the ones that refer to believers only. All the other four, and the only other four, refer to Jesus Christ. So the idea that the anointing is some special gifting that God gives to a person and he has some special anointing, we all have the anointing. I think it applies to all of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. As I noted before, there are about 11 ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at those probably next time. And so it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This idea of promise was the fact that promises in the Old Testament were given, and these, of course, included many things. One of them was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been with you in the Gospel of John, but will be in you. So there was a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but even as Jesus was prophesying, by the way, that was before the church age began, and he said that obviously the Holy Spirit would be in you, indwelling. So the prophecy with regard to the Holy Spirit and his ministries, the forgiveness of sins, we have the reality of everlasting life, a resurrection body, all those things that are part of the promises of God. We'll be looking at some of those next time as we come back. I know we didn't quite finish that verse, and it seems like we took a long time, but that's because I wanted to give Ruth a good amount of time to present the ministry that God has invested in her as a mission to Africa and to all future ministries that she is a part of. I hope that she's able to be a head for the women's ministry in some form or fashion and is able to raise up ladies who are willing to go and minister to those in far-off lands who are so hungry for the Word of God. Oh, I wish, how I wish that in this country the women were hungry for the Word of God like they are over there. I know many are, I understand that, but we see a multitude of ladies who have no understanding of the Word of God, no salvation, no eternal guarantee of life, no forgiveness of sin, and it's a tragedy. Yes, men as well, but it seems like in this day and time, many times as in the past, the women seem to be forgotten. And so I think this is a great thing. Pray for village ministries and missions and all the work that they do all around the world. They have an incredible ministry. And all of our missionaries, as we noted, as we pray and financially support them from this local church as we can, and for you as well. Well, obviously, we're running a little bit long. And since I don't want to have a 3-hour presentation like they would have over in Africa, we'll end it now. But we'll come back next week and we'll pick it up with that last phrase. And that has to do with the promises that we noted, and close out this particular verse and move on in Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Father, again, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the ministry that you've given to Ruth and to those who go into the foreign field and minister to people who otherwise would not have clarity of the things of faith, particularly the gospel and eternal security and the understanding of the Spirit-filled life and everything that they need to understand to live as unto you and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you for these ministries. We thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to minister and to have a worldwide ministry. We pray that this would reach out and that many people in foreign places would hear this ministry and be encouraged and uplifted by it. And Father, for that one person again who's here this evening without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history as the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever, lived a sinless life, qualifying him in his humanity to become the sin bearer of all members of the human race for all time, once and for all. He became, as it were, a second Adam. Adam brought sin into the world by his sin, and Jesus Christ took it out by his willing, allowing his body to become a sacrifice and his soul on the cross of Calvary. And you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and all the blessings that we've described this evening and those that we haven't even touched on. And you can have it all by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed son, his only called son, his only born son, that whosoever, that's anybody, put your name in there, whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will what? Believe. The issue for salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer in Philippi asked Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Apparently, he understood the issue of salvation, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And this individual wanted to know, how do I get that salvation? How do I get that forgiveness of sin? How do I get that everlasting life? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that easy, and yet it has profound implications for eternity and blessings beyond anything that your mind or your eyes can even contemplate. And so as we close out, we gave that simple statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we simply say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. Pray that our souls would be edified by it, and that we do those things that are pleasing in your sight and come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray all this in the majestic and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.